You know, when we look at the Gospel of Matthew, remember that when you look at the Gospels, every one of them has a theme. And when Matthew, because he was a tax collector, he was a Jew, and the title of his message in the book of Matthew is to the King of the Jews. To the King of the Jews. And when you look at Matthew, the events, probably 34 years it took of these events that we're going to read about. But the kingdom of heaven appears 32 times in the book of Matthew. 32 times. The word kingdom, you're going to see a lot, the word kingdom, 50 times. 50 times in the book of Matthew. And then Matthew's name means a gift of God. Matthew means a gift of God. Now, the book of Matthew contains 28 chapters, 1,071 verses, and then 23,684 words. The word of God. And when we study all four Gospels, we see that in each one of them, there's a different picture of Jesus. A different picture of Jesus. You know, Matthew, being a tax collector, when Jesus came and called him in the ministry, you know, he worked for Rome. You know, he used to be collecting taxes, and the Romans would actually get a percentage, so he would have to charge a little more so that he could make a living. And when Jesus came to him and called him, he got up and followed Jesus immediately. I love the way when God called you, when God called me, you know, we didn't hear the voice of God, but somehow somebody witnessed to us. And then we heard the call of God in our lives. So what do? We rose up and we start following Jesus. As we begin to read the Bible, we begin to not only develop and grow spiritually, but over a period of time, you become mature. You don't have those questions that you used to have when you were just a young Christian. You begin to realize and to understand why you're facing trials, why you're going to tribulations, and why God didn't answer prayer, and why it's important to read through the whole scripture so that you're not missing anything that God wants to say to you. So Matthew says Jesus is the King of the Jews. Mark was writing to the Romans, Gentiles. And he says, Jesus the servant. Jesus the servant. And then Luke, being a Greek physician, when he writes his gospel, he writes, Jesus the Son of God. Jesus the Son of God. The King of the Jews. Jesus the servant, and then Jesus the Son of God. John writes, and John says this, Jesus the Son of God, deity. Because John is writing to the whole world, to the whole world. Matthew to the Jews, Mark to the Romans, and then Luke to the Greeks, and then, notice, John writes to the whole world. Remember that John gave us John's gospel, he gave us 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he gave us the book of Revelation. Matthew only gave us one gospel. Mark gave us only one gospel. Luke gave us the gospel of Luke, and what else? The book of Acts. The book of Acts. So then we see here that as John sees Jesus as the Son of God, that Matthew's message, the central message, is to prove that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Mashiach or the Messiah to the Jews. King, sovereign son of David, and sacrificial son of Abraham. Of Abraham. Remember, Abraham was called by God. And you'll see this in the genealogies pretty soon. The reason Matthew gives us the genealogies of Jesus Christ is because, remember, he's speaking to who? To Jews. To Jews, and genealogies to Jews were very important. To find out who was my mother, my father, my grandpa, my grandma, my great-great-grandmother, father, and all the way back to know where they came from. And when I study that, it just kind of blows your mind when you see that. The key verse in Matthew is chapter 27, verse 37. Listen what it says. And they put up over his head an accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. You see, that's what the theme of the book is. Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now, in the four Gospels, it presents Jesus not only as the Son of God, prophet, priest, and king. Let me say it again. Prophet, notice, priest, and king. And this is important because the prophet of God is God's representative, his spokesman. To who? To the people. But the priest is the representative to the people of God when they would bring their sacrifices. And they received the sacrifice. They would take it. They would kill it. They would bleed it. They would cut it up in pieces and they give a portion to the high priest. And the other portion would go on the altar and they would cook it. And the smell of the sacrifice, the smoke would go up as a sweet smelling odor to the Lord. Isn't that cool? The way God worked in the Old Testament and the work he works in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they kill a lamb, a turtle dove, or a pigeon. In the New Testament, Jesus, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Jesus became the Lamb of God. We didn't have to kill any more animals. He paid the debt of death for you and me so that we could be free. So that we could come to that place and say, Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. He is prophet, priest, and king. I love those three things that he talks about here. And then Jesus was made like unto his brethren in all things. Remember, he was 100% man, human, and 100% God. God and man. And he had to be that way when he was sent by his Father. To be born out of a woman that was a virgin, very young, maybe 17 years old. And her husband-to-be gets a little freaked out because he thinks of the law that if any young woman would get pregnant, he would have to report it to the priest and the priest would take her and they would stone her to death. They would kill her. So imagine how Joseph must have felt when he found out that she was pregnant, but no man had touched her. By the Holy Spirit. So amazing the miracles of God. When I study the Word of God, I get blown away. I don't care how many times I study the same book. There's always something that God will remind me and something that I missed last time where God didn't speak to me about that, but he speaks to me this time and I go, wow, Lord, how did I miss it? That's why the Bible is so amazing to study. It's interesting. But most important, you get amazed at what you read because the Holy Spirit is the one that pierces my heart. The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals in my mind the Word of God so that I can know Him intimately. I can know Him intimately in my own personal life. And then in Hebrews 2:16, Paul says, "For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, Jesus had to be made like his brethren, like human, notice, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." You and me. Remember when he went into the wilderness, three times Satan came to him. And he said, "Since you are God, you know, can you turn those stones into bread?" Three times he was tempted, and every time Jesus came back 100% human, 100% God, what did he do? He came back with the Word of God. He was the Word. But he used the Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. If Jesus uses the Word of God when he was being tempted, how much more we need the Word of God? We're not Jesus. But we need to have the Word of God as our defense. Paul in Hebrews chapter 4:12, he says that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. A two-edged sword, which it cuts not only from the top, but also from the bottom. And the word of God is so powerful that it brings conviction not only to us, but when you share the word of God with somebody, whether it be family or friends, what happens over a period of time, they begin to get convicted. Convicted. And eventually, they repent and come to Christ, or they deny Christ and they go in their own way. So the Gospel of Matthew will be a pretty incredible book. Because we're going to learn about the kingdom of heaven, a phrase that he uses all the time. Matthew also mentions the church, but not only yet future, but at the present time. You see, in this dispensation that he's writing here of the gospel, in order to really understand any part of the New Testament, we must recognize who? The church of God. And who's the church of God this building? No. Each one of us individually. And around the globe. Anyone that has accepted Christ becomes the church. We become, according to Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3 and in chapter 16, know you not that you're the temple of the living God? And if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy him. We are the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we're partaking of communion, remember what he says. He says that this is the reason that some have become weak, some become sick, and some have died because of sin. And that's why he tells you, if you're going to live a life of sin, then don't take communion, because you'll bring judgment to your life. Very important. And Matthew is just an incredible writer. When I read him, I was just blown away. In 1 Corinthians 2:32, Paul says, give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greek or to the church of God. And then the theme of the Gospel of Matthew, which is cool, it's clearly set forth in these verses again in Matthew chapter 1. Listen to what it says, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of who? David, the son of Abraham. Isn't that cool? These two lead you to Jesus. The line of Jesus, right, to these guys. And then we're going to learn about Ruth. Because Ruth was David's grandmother. And Ruth was a Moabite. And God had what? Had cursed the Moabites. And yet God chose Ruth to be through the line of Jesus. Why? Because he chooses imperfect people. Sinners. And he saves us and he cleanses us and he washes us by his blood. So Matthew is going to be an incredible, incredible gospel. And then God's covenant with David's covenant, remember kingship. And then God's covenant with Abraham, the covenant of promise. In Genesis 15:18, he says this. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Before Abraham, his name was Abram. And then he became a father of multitudes, Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, River Euphrates. 2 Samuel 7:8, David writes. And he says, now therefore, thus said you say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, notice, I will set up your seed after you. The future. Who will come forth from your own body. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Who's that? Jesus. In the Old Testament. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, he says, I will chasten him which he never committed sin. He says, with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So the promise to David, David, through your line and through your grandmother, Jesus is going to come. And we're going to see that in the book of Matthew. Because in the book of Matthew, if you read it this week, continue to read it. In the first 70 verses, we'll see that in the genealogies, they would never mention women's names. Never. In the Gospel of Matthew, there's four women mentioned. And they're not good women. And the reason for that is God wants to demonstrate his grace to us. He doesn't choose perfect people, but imperfect people. Sinful people that need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, the public work that Jesus had was manifested as the Messiah, the true Messiah of God, the one anointed one that would come. And then the preparation for the crucifixion of Jesus, think about that. And his resurrection that we will see from chapter 16 to 28. So the book is divided into three parts, but then at the same time, think of what God intends to do in my life. Not only by reading it. Campbell G. Morgan said this. He says, if you're going to study or you're going to teach a book, you should read it at least 100 times before you teach it. 100 times. So that you know the book, you know the theme of the book, you know what it's about. So many times people will try to teach a book, but they never even read the book. And you got to read the book, maybe not 100 times, but as you read it throughout the week, now as we're teaching through the Bible, you can go home every week and read through the Bible. Matthew, read it a couple times, so when you come here, you will be ready to listen and to hear what God has to say to you and to each one of us individually. So the purpose of the Gospel of Matthew is to show what? That Jesus is the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the Savior and the King of the world. Savior and King and Priest. So then let's begin by looking at the Gospel now. Let's begin with chapter 1. We'll begin with verse 1, which is so cool. The genealogies of Christ here. Now in the genealogies, you're going to see there are 42 generations. And they're broken into 14 groups, which is pretty cool. And then Matthew here is going to give us the line of Jesus through Joseph. It's the line of Joseph. And when you go to the Gospel of Luke, you will see the line of Mary. So Joseph and Mary. Joseph was not his true father. You see, Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph and Mary never had intimate moments until they got married, and then they had other children, which we'll see. Which the Catholic Church says that they didn't have any children, and then Mary ascended to heaven. But they got married, and they had a normal life. And Jesus, for 30 years, lived in their home, and at the age of 30, he departed from their home, and he went for 3.5 years and had his ministry. And they don't really want to believe that, but this is the way we're going to see the whole gospel here, fully and completely. He begins, notice here, because in the genealogy here, we're going to trace Jesus, remember, through the line of David, all the way through Solomon and his descendants. He says in verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Now you notice that word genealogy there, it's the word beginnings or origin. It could also refer to the record or account that is given to us. The book of the genealogy. So it's kind of neat that this book is going to give us the names of those that are in the line of Jesus and they're not perfect people. And then he says Jesus, which is the Greek equivalent of Yeshua or Jehovah. Which name means Jehovah Yahweh saves. He's the Savior of the world. And then we see also here that as he becomes the Christ, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one that saves, and then he becomes the anointed one of God. Verse 2, he says, Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brethren. So we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah. Remember that Jacob's name was changed, Jacob. Jacob had a real problem. Number one, he was a mama's boy. And then when he took his brother's birthright, for 20 years he went to his uncle Laban's house, and once God began to bless him, he started leaving, and he came back home, and his brother Esau, he thought his brother was going to kill him, but he didn't kill him. He met him and greeted him. But Jacob one day went to the other side as he was coming back. He decided to leave his family on one side, and he decided to go across the river. He went across the river and he went to sleep that night, and that night the Lord came to him. And when he saw the Lord, he stood up, and what happens here is that Jacob grabs a hold of the Lord and won't let him go. Won't let him go. So Jacob is holding him there, and the Lord says, let me go, I gotta go. And then the Lord says, what's your name? He knew his name. My name is Jacob. Heel catcher, conniver, sneaker. He says, I'm going to change your name. He took his hand, placed it on his right thigh. And what happened? Your name now is called Israel, governed by God. And he was walking like this the rest of his life. Crippled him. Jacob's name is used more than Israel in the Bible. More. Because think of our lives together this evening here. How much time do we spend in the flesh than in the spirit? And God wants us to understand. God wants us to know. Yes, we are fleshly people. But how important it is to become like Israel, where I am being governed by God. Who rules over your life, the flesh or the Lord? Each one of us has those opportunities here. And then Judah, notice he says here again, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Who's Judah? Judah is the tribe where Jesus came forth through Judah. That's the genealogy through Judah. And then we see here also that God's grace falls upon four women. We start with verse 3. And Judah begot Perez and Sarah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. So here is a woman by the name of Tamar in Genesis 38:24. When you see this woman, it is unusual to find the names of women in the generations. But this woman is here because this woman, in Genesis 38:24, you got to go home and read. Because she decided to dress like a prostitute, and her father-in-law had gone to a village where she actually met him, and her husband had died. So what happens, she seduces her father-in-law. And then she leaves. So her father-in-law goes ahead, and then he says, you know, to one of the guys, hey, take this gift and go down to this town where, you know, I met this woman and give her a gift. And when he comes back, he says, there was no woman there. And all of a sudden, he finds out that his daughter-in-law is pregnant. And by who? By him. By him. I mean, the Bible has so many stories to tell us how imperfect we are, and yet the grace of God and the love of God that is there for each one of us individually. She was a seductress. She seduced her father-in-law, and he did not know that she was her. Verse 4. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Not Solomon, Salmon. He says, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Obed, by Ruth, Obed begot Jesse. So we see Rahab here. Remember the story in the book of Joshua chapter 2? Where the children of Israel, they sent a couple spies to spy out the land. And what happens is that on their way back, You know, they're looking for these spies and they want to kill them. So here Rahab opens her house and he hides the spies in her house. Hides them. And because they do that, they say, well, we're going to come back and we're going to destroy the city. And Rahab says, hey, don't forget that I hid you guys and that I'm, you know, I like you guys and this is what I've done. So he says, okay, the next time we come back, put a red string out of your window. Okay? So when we come, we'll identify your house and we won't kill you or your family. I found it interesting that it was a red piece of cloth. It speaks of what? Redemption. Redemption. How God not only protects you, how he watches over you, but then how he redeems you and he redeems me constantly because he loves us. She was a prostitute. Can you believe that? But she put her faith in God. She put her faith in God. And then how about Ruth? Ruth, a Gentile. Think about that. A Gentile, so was Rahab. What's cool about Ruth here, not only a Gentile, but notice that she was a citizen now of the Jews. She actually came from the Moabites. The Moabites were accursed by God. And yet she becomes a Moabite, and when her mother-in-law, you know, remember Naomi, her sons die, and she's going back home, and she tells her daughters, you guys can go back to your land. You don't have to go with me. But Ruth says, no, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to stay with you. And the whole time it was God's plan. God's plan to go with her mother-in-law, Naomi. When she gets to Israel, her mother-in-law begins to send her out to work in the fields. And there's a guy that is there and he's rich. And what happens is that Ruth is working and somehow, you know, he got attracted by her. And eventually the story is that he gets married to her. And notice, and she becomes the grandmother of David. Another imperfect woman, the Moabitess, and she becomes the grandmother of David. And then how about Uriah? We all know the story. Who's Uriah? He doesn't mention here Bathsheba. David committed adultery with her, remember? Uriah's out in the war for David, fighting for David. And David comes out in his balcony and he sees his beautiful woman bathing on top of the roof. David looks down and begins to lust after her. So he says, you know, I'm a king. I am the king. So he calls in one of his soldiers and says, you see that woman down there? Go get her and bring her to me. So he goes down, gets her, comes up, sleeps with her, sends her home. All of a sudden, a couple weeks later, she writes a letter to him and says, hey, David, I'm pregnant. David starts worrying. What do you mean you're pregnant? I'm pregnant. So David starts thinking, man, what am I going to do? She's pregnant. So what he does is he actually writes a letter and sends it to his cousin that's way in the battle. And when he sends that letter, they open the letter and they take, you notice, her husband and they send them back home. When he comes back home, he says, hey, you've been out in the battle. Why don't you take some R&R? Go home to your wife. After he gives them a big party, but he never goes home because he sees his actual troops outside. So he sleeps with his troops, never goes home. The next day, David finds out that he never went home. So he throws another party. And at the end of the party, he says, now go home for sure tonight. But he sleeps outside with this man. The third time now, David says, man, what am I going to do? That's his wife. So the devil comes along and says, David, it's very easy. Why don't you write a letter to your cousin and go ahead and write a letter and write this. Why don't you take Uriah, put him in the front lines, and then withdraw and have him killed. Now it's murder. Adultery, now it's murder. And when he does that, mission accomplished, Uriah is dead. David takes Bathsheba to be his wife so that nobody thinks there's anything there, because remember, adultery was what? To stone people to death if anybody committed adultery. David comes to a place where God is no longer speaking to him. God's been speaking to him the whole time. But when he falls into sin and there's no repentance, God keeps his mouth closed. Doesn't speak to David for a long time. 1 year almost. And the prophet comes to him, Nathan, and says, David, what would you do to a person that was rich, a partier, and always threw parties, but his neighbor was poor? And then all of a sudden, the party, he actually had killed his lambs. He had no more food to actually give to his guests. So he goes next door. He takes a person's lamb that he treated like a little pet. He kills it, barbecues it, and gives it to the people in his house, his guests. And David says, that man, he starts to die. He says, David, you're that man. You're that man. You committed murder and you took his wife. You got her pregnant. David repented of his sin. David repented. But David's life was never the same. Read the rest of the story. Read 2 Samuel. So important to learn from these men that God has given to us here, their names. They're not just names. They're here for a reason. Because God wants us to learn their background. God wants us to learn about their sin too. Then verse 7. Now we have David's captivity here. He says, and Solomon, who's that? David's son. Begot Rehoboam. And Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Rehoboam was not a good king. He was a bad king. So was Abijah. Solomon, David's son, became very popular, became very prosperous. God gave him peace in the kingdom. But Solomon writes, remember the book of Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon? And what's incredible about him writing the Proverbs too, over 3,000 Proverbs, that Solomon, when he writes the book of Proverbs, it's cool because he speaks of wisdom. But when he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, if you've never read it, Solomon, at the end of the book, first of all, he says, life is vanity of vanity of vanity. It's a bad thing. Okay? It's no good. Think of your own life tonight. How old you are, maybe you're older. I can look back in my own personal life and I can say, why did I do that? Now that I can see back, why did I say that? And the reason is because you're standing in a place where you don't know how long you have in your life, even when you're young. But even when you're young, you're so busy with your life and you're so selfish and so self-centered. And even older people do that. That when you look back at the grace of God in your life, you begin to see the grace of God in our lives and you thank him for what he's done in your life. The way he loves you and the way he's loved us constantly and always. And then Asa, verse 8, he was a good king too. Begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat also was a good king. Begot Jeroboam, Jeroboam was a bad king. And then Uzziah, notice begot Uzziah. And then he says this. He says, verse 9, and Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. And then Hezekiah begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah. Hezekiah was a good king. He ruled for 29 years. 29 years. Manasseh, check this out, Manasseh, his son, ruled for 52 years. He burned his children alive. He killed his family. He did more sins than anybody could ever do, worshiping every god. And then when he was taken into captivity, on his way in captivity, you know what he did? He repented and God forgave him. And God forgave him. Notice the grace of God, the mercies of God. How many people, when they're dying and they want Christ in their lives and they repent of their sins, Christ forgives them? We cannot judge that. You say, well, he went to hell. How do you know that? How do you know that? It's important that we understand that people repent in their lives, in their hearts. We cannot judge that. Manasseh was forgiven. God forgave him. And then verse 11, Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. Remember, in captivity, 70 years in Babylon. God judged them. And then verse 12, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah, notice, begot who? Shealtiel. And Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. This Jeconiah was written never to have children. God cursed him. You can read Jeremiah 22:30. And then verse 13, Zerubbabel begot Abidud, and Abidud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Ezror. And then Ezra begot Sadok, Sadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Elud. And then Elud begot Eliezer, Eliezer begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. Now notice Jacob, okay? And then notice what it says. And Jacob begot Joseph. Remember Joseph? Chapter 40 through the end, where Joseph was the one that not only God used mighty and powerfully. Joseph was part of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. And then he says this, Joseph, the husband of who? No, this is Joseph now is going to become who? The husband of Mary. Notice what it says. Of whom was born Jesus, who's called what? The Messiah, the anointed one of God. Mary. You know what her name means? Bitterness. Bitterness. How do you think she felt having Jesus and then watching him be crucified? The Son of God. To be crucified. We notice how carefully here the Holy Spirit is going to guard Jesus' birth. Because Joseph will have nothing to do with Mary sexually until Jesus is born. Then they become husband and wife and they have normal life as a husband and wife. But right now, he can't touch her at all, and he will not touch her. Verse 17. And so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David into the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Note the genealogy all the way down. Now, historically here, we see the periods also symbolizing the what? The spiritual pilgrimage that all these people not only went through, but bringing it to Christ. Then, verse 18, now we start here with the birth of Christ. Look what it says. Now the birth, or the origin, of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they came together as what? Husband and wife. She was found with a child by who? The Holy Spirit. Mark that. Because liberals would love to say that Jesus did not come by a virgin birth. They say that that was not true. He came through Mary, and Mary never had any sexual relationships with Joseph. The Holy Spirit got her pregnant. Got her pregnant in that place where the Son of God would be born. And what just blew me away as I was reading here, that Mary not only was a godly woman, but think of her submission to the will of God. To the will of God. She didn't fight God. She submitted to God. When the angel came to her, imagine, you're going to have a baby. And the baby is going to be the Son of God. And God has chosen you to be his earthly mother. But he's going to be born by the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, I love the way the gospel puts Jesus Christ here concerning his birth. And then he says in verse 19, notice here. Then Joseph, her husband to be, being a just man, a man devoted to God, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly or to divorce her. You see, here Joseph is kind of concerned. He's kind of worried because he knows the law of God. If anyone has relationships before you get married, the law says you're to be stoned to death. So he's trying to protect her. This is why the angel was sent by God to let him know that what had taken place, it's all according to the will of God the Father. This is part of God's plan. Which I love what he says there. But while he thought about these things, so he's sitting there thinking, oh man, what do I do? What do I do? that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Isn't that cool? That whenever we have a trial, whenever we look at something that is impossible, that God already knows and God is in control if we only submit to Him. Here God is sending an angel to speak to Joseph. Because God sees that he's in turmoil. He's thinking, man, how am I going to tell my parents? How am I going to kind of hide Mary when people begin to see that she's pregnant and we're not even married yet? We're not even married yet. A lot of times in those engagements in the Old Testament, for example, you have your neighbor, you're my neighbor, you have a girl, I have a boy, then we would put them into engagement until they grow up. And when they grow up, then they could come to that place and say, I don't want to marry him or I don't want to marry her. But it was by appointment. They actually appointed that, prepared by the parents. Imagine here now again, Joseph. When the angel came to him, he said this, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take your Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is what? Of the Holy Spirit. Of the Holy Spirit. The angel here is giving him assurance to guide him, to explain to him and to reveal the predicament that he's in, to reveal the destiny of the commencing of this child, why he's coming, why he's going to be born, and the future of this child to become the Son of God and to end up on the cross. But 3 days later, he would resurrect from the dead. He would be here for 40 days. And on the 40th day, remember, he went up in the Mount of Olives and he resurrected what? He was lifted up to heaven. And the same way that he left, he was going to come back. And on the 50th day, 10 days later, what happened? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and baptized 120, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. You never see her again after that. It's incredible, the story of Jesus and the way God moves through the scriptures. Notice verse 21. He says, and she will bring forth a son. You notice a big S, not a small S, son. And you shall call his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. And notice, and shall call his name Jesus, for he will do what? His mission shall save his people from what? Their sins. Underline that. Show people that. What is the purpose of Jesus coming? To save us and to cleanse us from our sins. To forgive every one of my sins. That was his mission. To deliver me, to deliver you. And then verse 22 he says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled. What do you mean? God does it, and what does God do? He verifies it. He says, I said it, not going to show you, and verify it that this is the word of the Lord. I love prophecy. This is what I said, and this is what I'm completing. He says this, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet who? Isaiah, saying, 750 years before. I said it, and I'm going to do it. You find this again in Isaiah chapter 7, 14. He says, behold, the virgin, notice that, Alma, the virgin, never knowing a man, notice, shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. His name here, name Emmanuel, is name and title. And then it's the scripture or 10 that characterizes his person, who he is. And then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, he wakes up. Did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took him his wife. Now he has peace. Now he's going to be obedient. God says, don't worry, Joseph. They're not going to stone her. They're not going to stone you. I'm going to take care of the problem. Because this is a supernatural problem, not an earthly problem. I like the way God works, even in my own life. You know, so many times I worry about so many things, but I know that God's in control, that God's going to do what he wants. Remember Peter, they were out in the Sea of Galilee, And Jesus was walking on the water, and the wind was blowing, the waves were pretty high. And Peter said, "Hey, Lord, can I come over to you?" The Lord said, "Come over, Peter." He gets off the boat. He looks back probably at the other disciples, but I think he looked at the waves. And when he looked at the waves, he got his eyes off Jesus. What happened? He started going down. And Jesus reached down and picked him up. Many times in our problems and situations, when you get your eyes off Jesus, you're going down. You're going down. You always got to keep your eyes on Jesus. From this point on, Joseph kept his eyes on who? On the Lord. And maybe you're here tonight like Joseph. And you've been depressed, you've been oppressed, or maybe you have a lapse of faith. And you really don't believe that God can do it when he can do it. And I would pray tonight that as we conclude here in a second, that when you leave here, remind yourself of Joseph, because it says that Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, that as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his to be his wife. And then he says this, and did not know her. Underline that word "know." It means sexually, never knew her until Jesus was born. In other words, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name what? Jesus. Jesus, God is my salvation. I would pray that as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, that God will speak to us in a tremendous way. Father, thank you so much for your grace, for your love, for your mercies. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that is struggling, Lord. Father, they're facing heavy trials, Lord. Father, I pray that you just speak to their hearts tonight, God. And Lord, that as they go home, they would have the peace that passes all understanding, Jesus. I pray for their children. I pray for their grandchildren, Lord God. I pray for their whole family, Lord God. That you would bless them, Lord. That you would anoint them, God. And just very quickly, if there's anybody here, you were invited, or you came on your own, or you've been coming, but you've never truly accepted Jesus in your life to become your Savior so that he can cleanse you from all of your sins. If tonight you're here and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're not ashamed, but the Holy Spirit has spoken to you tonight and convicted you, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and to come forward and stand down here, and I'm going to pray for you. Father, I thank you so much for these. And Lord, I pray for each one of them individually. Lord, that you touch them and you anoint them, God. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood. And Lord, I ask you tonight to baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible, you guys. See that guy right over there? Go right over there. Awesome. That's awesome.